Good morning. We certainly are grateful for those who are here with us this morning, and particularly our visitors. We hope that you'll come back and be with us again when you have the opportunity. Don't forget about the Friend Day, September the 28th. Be inviting someone to come with you on that occasion. We'll have the morning service and then a meal, and then following that, we will be dismissed for the day. But that will be September the 28th, so please bring your friends on that occasion. I've always loved this picture. I think I've used it once or twice before here. But if I remember correctly, I bought it a number of years ago at Mardell's. And it is a computer-generated picture. And every mark that you see there are names of Jesus, computerized. And so I've always loved that particular picture. Have you ever heard of Richard Buckminster Fuller? Some of you engineers have probably heard of him. He was one of the most inventive and brilliant persons of our time. Actually, he was a little before most of us. He was born July the 12th, 1895. He died on July the 1st, 1983. He was expelled from Harvard twice. That's not his notoriety, but just thought you'd like to know that. He never completed his formal education. He was the second world president of Mensa from 1974 to 1983. You know, that's for the brains. So he was a very intelligent person. In 1933, he manufactured the first prototype of his three-wheeled omnidirectional vehicle, the Dymaxion. This car could cross open fields like a Jeep. It accelerate to 120 miles per hour, make a 180-degree turn in its own length, carry 12 passengers, and average 28 miles per gallon. I have no idea why this thing was never commercially produced unless the oil people got a hold of it. In his youth, he thought the principles of geometry were illogical, which led to his work in synergetics. He developed a vectorial system of geometry, which he called synergetic geometry. In the summers of 1948 to 1949, he taught at Black Mountain College, North Carolina. And there he began reinventing a project that made him famous, the geodesic dome. It was patented in 1954. He was the holder of 818 other patents in 55 countries. He was the recipient of 45 honorary degrees, published 30 books, received the Presidential Medal of Freedom on February 23, 1983 by President Ronald Reagan. And Queen Elizabeth II awarded him the Royal Gold Medal for Architecture. And while he was an octogenarian, he lectured twice a week to students. He established a reputation as one of the most original thinkers of the second half of the 20th century. Jesus has sometimes been referred to as a rebel, an antagonist, a nonconformist. And at times he fulfilled those roles. When we think of a nonconformist, we usually think of one who goes against the grain, a misfit. But quite often a nonconformist is a person who just thinks outside the box. sees the world and sees life from a very different perspective from most people. You could also refer to Jesus as a restorationist. He was one who sought to restore man's distorted view of life and godliness to the original, to God himself. Since he was the Son of God, since he was God, he knew what God wanted and what God demanded. I think it's much like the restoration movement within our brotherhood. We tried to restore the teaching to the original biblical teaching instead of man-made teaching, traditions of the day. And yet that way of thinking and that way of living was in reality a novelty to the people of his day. Jesus expressed this nonconformist way of thinking several times in the New Testament, and particularly in the Sermon on the Mount, in his teachings throughout his early ministry. The religious leaders of Jesus' day were regarded as authorities who spoke on behalf of God. And yet Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So you can imagine what people were thinking when Jesus would say something like this, and yet they viewed these men as the greatest religious leaders of their day. He continued by saying that the law prohibited murder, but under God's higher law, one must not even be angry without cause, Matthew 5, 21 and 22. And he said there was a higher law than just bringing a gift to the altar. If you remember that your brother has something against you, he said, leave your gift. Be reconciled to your brother. Then offer your gift to God. Matthew 5, verse 23 and 24. Jesus' teachings were not new wine in old wineskins. Jesus had been with his heavenly Father and with the Holy Spirit from all eternity. And when he took on the flesh of mankind, he did not come to earth with his own agenda. Everything he did and everything he said was with the approval of the Godhead. In John chapter 3 and verse 34, he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, said exactly what God wanted him to say. In John chapter 5, beginning in verse 18, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Jesus certainly was different. We see that even in verse 20 of that same chapter. The Father loves the Son, shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. He was the only one, we know, who was born of a virgin. He taught in the temple at the age of 12. He began his ministry by being baptized by a naturalist who ate locust and wild honey. He chose 12 nondescript men to be the leaders or the followers that were then to lead others. He was mentoring them to do so. They were all from Galilee, with the exception of Judas. And of course, those who were from Galilee were not regarded as smart or intelligent, intellectual people. He often violated the Sabbath days, the Sabbath day laws that they had conjured up, not the laws that God himself had stated, because certainly he was the Lord even of the Sabbath. And even though he claimed to be the Son of God, that is God himself, he died the cruelest of deaths, like a common criminal on a cross. Listen to what Paul said in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. When Jesus said, "It is finished," in John chapter 19, verse 30, he spoke of more than just his earthly life. He had successfully finished everything that he was sent to do, and he fulfilled all scripture about himself. I think certainly one thing that we can learn from this is that his disciples, we too should be nonconformist. Not that we're bucking against everything that people say or do, but that we are trying to do exactly what God says to do and wants us to do. Jesus is the perfect example of the kind of people that God expects us to be. We will never attain his perfection, but we should always strive to do the very best that we can, and then rely on God's grace and mercy to make up the difference. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, "If when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Excuse me. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." What a tremendous sacrifice our Lord made for you and me. He was willing to take your sins and my sins upon himself. Sinless one, sinless God, God in the flesh. And yet he took that great burden of mankind to the cross. In Romans chapter 12, beginning verse 1 and verse 2, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is a great temptation that we have in our world today, in our country today, is to conform, is to be like everyone else. We don't want to be different. We don't want to stand out. We don't want to be ridiculed. And yet Paul says, do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And this is something that must take place on a daily basis. As our mind is, we convince our mind that we're going to live for God today, and we're going to live for God every day. But I think that when we wake up in the morning, we should make that commitment to God. Thank you for allowing us another day. And I'm going to live for you today. You don't ask me to live for you tomorrow, because tomorrow may never come. But I'm going to live for you today. And if we do that every day, we're going to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul wrote, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Paul was not a sinless person. He was a sinner. He called himself the chief of sinners. And yet he says, "Be imitators of me," but he qualifies that, "as I am of Christ." When people who are of the world look at us, when they know that we are Christians, there may be times that they look at our faults rather than the things that we do that are good and the righteous and holy. And certainly if they bring that to our attention, we need to remind them that we are not perfect beings, that we strive to do what is right for God, and we often make mistakes, but we're so thankful and grateful that through Jesus Christ we have forgiveness of our sins. It is not our own good merit, it is not our own goodness, it is not our own righteousness, but it is the righteousness of God that forgives us, that lets us start over, that lets us have a new birth. I wonder, do we have the joy? Do we have the peace that passes all understanding? If we're in Christ Jesus, and we're being transformed into his likeness on a daily basis, we will have that. If we don't have that in our lives, there's something missing. We need to make whatever corrections are necessary in order to get that relationship with God so that we are confident because of the blood of Jesus Christ and not our own goodness. And the question, I guess, for me and for you today is, will you conform to the ways of the world and the religious traditions of man? Or will you be a nonconformist who follows the will of God? It is my hope, it is my prayer, that each one of us will strive to follow God's will. If there is something in your life that is keeping you from having that peace, I hope that you'll correct that today. If you're not a Christian, I hope that you'll become a Christian today. If you are a Christian, yet there are things of this world that you've conformed to and become more like the world than like Christ, you need to remove those things from your life. We encourage you to do that while we stand and sing.